What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, we have this story of St. Paul that he himself tells several times, told first in the book of Acts. At least that's where it comes to us first in the New Testament, as the books are ordered. There, Luke tells the story of the conversion of Saul. We often focus on the road to Damascus, although there's much, much more. And if you stop there on the road to Damascus, you still don't have a Christian Paul. You just have a blinded Paul having no idea what just happened to him, except that he's seen, for the briefest of moments before blindness set in, the risen Christ. But what that means for him is yet to be revealed. So we have to tell a little bit more of the story. And of course, Paul's story begins before Acts chapter 9. He's introduced actually a couple chapters earlier. Joining us to teach Sunday school lesson on the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9, Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
No, thanks, Todd.
Where does Paul's story begin in the New Testament?
It begins, as you indicated, a few chapters earlier with the stoning of Stephen. In other words, he was definitely a follower of Jesus, and because he was talking the way he was talking, the religious leaders of that day wanted to stone him. And he said many of the same things Jesus said. For example, in verse 59 of Acts 7, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he also said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And Saul comes up a couple of verses before that. When they're about to stone him, the witnesses lay down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul is referred to as Saul until chapter 14 in Acts, where he becomes Paul. So that what we have here is Saul in his unbelieving state contributing to the martyrdom of Stephen.
So this is why, and this is the necessary context for understanding the mission, Paul's first mission. We also talk about his missionary journeys, but his first mission was to Damascus to round up Christians.
Well, he was actually working in Jerusalem and asked to go to Damascus. And the reason he did that is because he wanted to make it clear that he was very faithful to being a Pharisee. He indicated that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had a long list of things where he was really part of Judaism. And Judaism is a different religion than the Old Testament Israel. Instead of focusing on the sacrifices, looking forward to the Messiah to come, they focused on instead the reading of the law and particularly the ceremonial laws. And Paul would brag that he had kept all of the legalities of the Pharisaic rules perfectly, so that above all others, he was one of the best.
So what is at the heart, picking up right there with his kind of theology before his conversion, how does that form the heart of his animosity toward Christ? Christ will say, why do you persecute me? And toward anyone following Christ?
It's actually quoted in the Old Testament, Isaiah 8, that Jesus would be a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. And it's followed up, Paul himself writes in 9:33, when he's preaching the gospel, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Peter also follows that up in 1 Peter 2:8, saying they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. The point is that Jesus becomes a stone of offense because he's telling us that we are sinners in need of someone else besides ourselves to help us. Remember the Pharisee? Thank God I'm not like that other person, pointing over to the tax collector. But why does he say that? Because I fast. And he enumerates, I'm sure, a number of ceremonial laws that he thought he was right with God. So Jesus becomes a stone of offense. He's offensive to those who want to be self-righteous, and he's a rock of stumbling. From Paul's point of view, or Saul's point of view, prior to his conversion, the people of the way, that is the Christians, were actually overthrowing the religion of Israel. That's what he thought, and that's why he felt that it would be not wrong to persecute them.
So that very reliance on his own works, when he hears the message of grace, when he realizes what the message of the Christian church is, it infuriates him.
Yes, we can't understand that. It'd be like coming up to someone and say, I've got $1 million for you. How would that infuriate anyone? Well, that's not the whole message. That's the gospel. But preceding the gospel comes the law. And what is the law? The law's metaphors in the Bible, when properly used, are a mirror to show you what you really are like, and a hammer to kind of hammer you down to size. It was kind of the work of John the Baptizer. Remember, the valleys were made level, the hills were mowed down, so to speak, referring to the pride and the false humility of people. The law is not loved at all. Because it kills us. It kills my self-ego. I think I'm a pretty good guy, particularly when I compare myself to others. But when the law comes to me, I find that I end up confessing that I, too, am a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And that is, to an unbeliever, offensive and a stumbling block in order to believe in Jesus the Nazareth, the Nazarene as a Messiah.
So he is going to Damascus with explicit permission that he'd sought himself to find anyone who was following, and they call it in the way. I'd like you to explain that in a minute. And then return them to Jerusalem, I assume, for similar trials that they would have subjected anyone to. But why do they refer to it here and several times as the way?
Yes. I was helped with that, with, of course, the Growing in Christ material. They pointed out that the way actually is referring back to the Exodus. If you take a look at the word Exodus, transliteration of it is the way out. And if you look in Exodus 13, and I looked up a number of passages, I myself was surprised how many times God uses the word way. I'll just give you one. Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a cloud, pillar of cloud, to lead them along the way. And so the way became the path from Egypt to the promised land. In fact, Jesus even appears in Exodus 23, 20, when the people are told, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way, and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. The early church, remember the words of Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so the way became an understanding of the early believers, the early Christian church, even to the point that a Roman like Felix, in Acts 24, verse 22, when he's arguing with Paul, it says he had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. And in the English, that's capitalized as kind of referring to the Christians or the Holy Christian Church. So with that Old Testament background and the way that the word way is used, we can come to a conclusion that it simply means what the early Christians believed, and as the Holy Christian Church, they were the way to God.
So what happens to him on the road to Damascus?
What happens to him is something that is really quite amazing, is there is a bright light, and it appears that it is that bright light that blinds him temporarily. It comes from heaven. It's in verse 3. Damascus is about 135 miles from Jerusalem. And by the way, it is in Syria, which I kind of find interesting today with everything happening in Syria. Now, he hears a voice when he falls to the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? Now, the word Lord there doesn't refer to God as Lord. It's just, he's the Lord, he's the head of something. And so we wouldn't say that faith yet is in the heart of Saul, that he's referring to this person as God. And then Jesus responds, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, of course, Paul is only persecuting believers. But you see, the metaphor used in the Bible is Jesus is the head, we are the body, and therefore any time that the body is persecuted, it affects the head. And so that is why Jesus is saying that we are persecuting him. Every time I sin, Todd, I am persecuting the Lord. It's as though I am putting the nails into his wrist, as though I am spitting in his face on the cross.
So this encounter with Jesus, with about a minute here before we take our break, this encounter with Jesus on the road, while it certainly does, well, literally stop him in his tracks and redirect him in a certain way, is not yet a conversion. It is essentially a preaching of the law from the risen Christ himself.
Yes, and that is a really important point to make, because that's how God often works. First comes death, then comes life. First comes darkness, and the awareness that one is in darkness, and then comes light. The purpose of the law is to help a person understand they are not in control of their life, and they need to look outside of themselves for salvation. But as you truly said, the actual conversion will not come about until the means of grace are put into place, and that has yet to occur.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the conversion of St. Paul in Acts chapter 9 on this Tuesday afternoon. He hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you will find a link to that radio show right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page. Stay tuned. Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.
It's here. It's here. It's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget.
Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues at Cetera 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues at Cetera Journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues at Cetera 300. Choir of Sheffield Cathedral with the Easter hymn Alleluia, Alleluia, Hearts to Heaven, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's some feedback we received last week from Ruth. She writes, "This past Sunday I went to visit my mom and dad. My mom is in a nursing home and has had Alzheimer's for 15 years and is in the final stages now. She hasn't recognized anyone in 2 years, does not communicate, and must be cared for in every aspect. So on Saturday, I took my trusty iPad along to the nursing home and connected it to Lutheran Public Radio. Dad and I spent the whole day sitting in my mom's room, singing along with the wonderful hymns that were being played on LPR. Our own Easter vigil spent with my mom. Much to our pleasant surprise, my mom was alert for most of the day. She hasn't been alert to that, what's going on around her for 2 years and usually doesn't stay awake for more than a minute or two. In her own way, my mom thoroughly enjoyed her Easter vigil. Thank you for providing such services. I'm sure you must get many messages from those who listen to Lutheran Public Radio, but I want you to know how you are impacting even those who cannot share their gratitude with you. So to LPR, I say thank you." Well, Ruth, thank you very much, and everybody who listens to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, 24/7, absolutely free. During the Easter season, you'll hear Easter music at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9. That's where the story, or at least kind of the Sunday school stories, often end. There's Paul. He's blind. He's on the road. But the story goes on, and as you said before the break, Tom, in a very important way, we are still waiting for his conversion. Pick up there.
Yes. I think the theme here of this particular Sunday school lesson, and this would be important for the Sunday school teachers to understand, you would want to get across to the students that Ananias is also a member of the church in which they are in. Ananias is the pastor who may baptize them. Ananias is the Sunday school teacher that they have, because through the pastor and the Sunday school teacher, they have one task, and that is to deliver to the children what Jesus has accomplished for them. So in this case, the Lord says to Ananias in a vision to go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. There's a man of Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. He's seen a vision named of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So Ananias gets that information from the Lord, but he recognizes the name of Saul. He says, you know, he almost sounds like Moses. "Lord, I just can't handle this. I don't have the right voice." But he says, "You know, this gentleman has done much evil to your saints at Jerusalem. And now he's got authority from the chief priest to come here and bind all who call on your name." And then the Lord says something that I think really ought to be in the ordination and installation of every pastor. "He is a chosen instrument of mine, and there are two tasks: to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, and to show how much he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, we pastors often think that we just have the first thing to do, and namely, carry the name of Jesus to others. No, we are also going into a vocation, as with other Christians, where we will need to suffer. Suffer, maybe not physically, but certainly at times psychologically, because of things that people say about us that may not be true, or things that we've done wrong and they can say against us that makes us feel bad. But this is important to understand, that the messengers of God not only are to carry out what Jesus has done for others, but also to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus.
So Ananias goes, he says, "The Lord who appeared to you on the road that you were on has sent me so that you might receive your sight and the Holy Spirit." The scales fall from his eyes, and Ananias baptizes him. Why is that baptism not just a little kind of footnote to a conversion?
Because verse 18 makes very clear that something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. But guess what? The second part wasn't done yet. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That occurred in the next part. He rose and was baptized. And here again, we have a passive, not an active. Baptism is not something we do to get into the kingdom of God. It is something that God does. And taking food, he was strengthened. But on that baptism, remember Pentecost, Peter says, when the people say, "Oh, we've killed the Messiah, what are we going to be able to do?" He says, "Be baptized," again a passive, and then here's the two gifts they receive: the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, Scripture interpreting Scripture shows that it just wasn't his laying his hands on him that brought him the Holy Spirit. That only opened his eyes, and like scales fell from his eyes, but the baptism is what brought him the gift of the Holy Spirit, as is taught in six chapters before that in the book of Acts.
And this is a conversion, not just in the sense that we classically discuss a conversion. That is, Saul goes from being an unbeliever to a believer. That's certainly at the heart of it. But he also goes from being a persecutor of the church to a proclaimer of Jesus Christ in the course of just one day. He immediately enters the synagogue and starts proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus and showing from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Talk about that.
Yes. In fact, the confession he uses is the same confession that Thomas used, "My God and my Lord." Is the same confession the centurion used, "This is the Son of God." And Paul himself, or Saul here, says that he is the Son of God. Now, the people listening to him are amazed, because this is the person who made havoc in Jerusalem, who those against those who called upon the name of Jesus. And has he not really come here to trick us and then bind us and take us before the high priest? But he increased all the more in strength, Saul did, and I love this next section. He confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, we wonder, why would God choose Saul, probably a murderer of Christians? Well, one of the reasons he did is Saul, being a Hebrew of Hebrews and a top-flight Pharisee, knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And once you get that new insight that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promised Messiah, guess what happened? He was able to use the Old Testament verses, much like Jesus did on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, to prove that this Jesus was the Christ. On my radio show last Thursday, I gave 44 passages from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled perfectly, like born in Bethlehem, etc., etc. And I'm sure that's how Saul preached to these people.
With only about a minute here, what's the bottom line for the Sunday school kids as they take up this story of Paul's conversion on Sunday?
I believe that the way to talk to them is that Paul was blinded physically so that he could see spiritually. So the Sunday school children should be ready to realize that just because they're Christians, it doesn't mean that everything is going to go smoothly in their life. There are going to be times when it appears that God isn't there. But Ananias, namely the Sunday school teacher at that time, has the opportunity to share with him the promises of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and therefore not to trust in our sight, but to trust through faith in the promises of God, which finally become the gospel promises of salvation by grace through faith, not on account of works.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Paul's first missionary journey. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you so much.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we will talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about liberal theology and John's Gospel. John's Gospel is, of course, the standard text for much of the Easter season in many churches. So we'll see what the liberal theologians have to say about it and get some refutation and response from Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. We'll also look forward to Sunday morning. According to the historic lectionary, Pastor David Peterson will join us. We'll talk about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And remember to listen tomorrow morning to Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. It's live from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We air it every weekday morning at 9 Central at issuesetc.org. It's a live chapel service from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel at issuesetc.org every weekday morning, including tomorrow at 9 Central. There's Paul. He is doing his best. He is pushing his hardest. He is determined to stamp out those he thinks who are leftover disciples from this dead Jesus. You see, he believes Jesus is dead. He just wants to stamp out the leftovers. Well, he learns on the road to Damascus that Jesus isn't dead. He is alive, and so is his church, and thanks be to God, so is Paul. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.